Father, in the strong name of Jesus, we come before you and we rejoice, God. That's what we want to do. This is good to praise your name, Lord. This is just a warm-up. This is just preemptive, Lord, of what we will experience and enjoy forevermore because what Christ has done, you sent him that we might praise you, not just today, but forevermore. And so it's in Christ's name we rejoice. And all God's people said, amen. Go ahead and grab your seat. It is so good to have you guys on this Lord's Day, this Friends Day. And I pray that you would leave here saying one thing, that Christ is worthy of my life. Amen? And he is. He's the reason that we're gathered here today. So grab your copy of God's Word. Go with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. You know, one of the fun things that parents have been doing for the last, few decades after having a baby is to mail out a birth announcement, or maybe now it comes out on social media, but they want to tell the world that the cutest, most awesome baby in the whole world has been born. That's what every parent thinks, right? Our baby is the cutest. It's the most wonderful child ever born. And so they're always cute when these announcements come out, but sometimes they're also funny. Check out some of these birth announcements here. Like check out Rocky Balboa right here, right? you just picture Rocky at the top there. I've arrived! Or like this kid who's a special delivery. Now, notice right here, do y'all see the owner's manual right there to that baby? Wouldn't you like to read that? You know what I'm saying? That is super, super cute. Or how about this one? He's the future ladies' man. Oh my goodness. Hey, mama and daddy will not be his first words. It's gonna be a pickup line. You know what I'm saying? He gonna come out and say a pickup line. But the parents of this sweet girl right here, they're ready for ladies, man. Lock up your sons. My daddy's got guns. I like that one. I like that one. Oh, me one. Daddy wants to show her best friends, Smith and Wesson. Here's a really cute one as well, because everybody needs to know that that baby had 10 fingers and 10 toes, right? Did y'all count them when they came out with your baby, those 10 fingers and those 10 toes? Now, that's really going to help him or her, him later in life when mama learns, teaches him to count and to add and subtract and all those things, those fingers and toes, all 10 of them on each, feet and hands would be very, very helpful. And then here's one more, and that is, let's just get real for a minute, all right? Get that baby in, right? I mean, you never know the lengths that people will go to try to save money on their taxes. But birth announcements are great, right? They're just the natural overflow of the joy that parents feel when God's brought a new child into the world. Parents, they're excited to share the news and some of the most important details, like, what's this baby's name? What day was the baby born? How much did the baby weigh? How long was the baby? Did the baby really have 10 fingers and 10 toes? Now, of course, the greatest birth announcement in the history of the world came after the birth of Jesus Christ. And while you and I, we send a card out in the mail or post something on social media, Father God did something way more beautiful than that, way more amazing, because he sent angels to share the good news and some of the important details. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2 to see and to hear some of these details, this birth announcement that we see here in the first Christmas. And so on this Sunday before Christmas, I want to invite you to stand to honor the reading of God's word. This is from Luke chapter 2. We're going to begin in the 6th verse and read down through the 20th. And I want you to see if you can catch some of the details of this birth announcement. And begins there, and while they, that's Mary and Joseph, were there, that's in Bethlehem, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was an angel, or with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. So, Father, we open your word that we might understand truth today. But truth is not given us just that we may know something, God. It's been given to us that our lives may be different. So, God, I pray that today you would do what only you can do, and that is to change lives. Father, for those who have not yet turned from sin and trusted in Christ, I pray that today you would use this message to bring someone to Christ, that they would be saved today. Father, there may be someone in the room who is saved, yet there's a lot of distance at this point in their life, for whatever reason, between you and them, between him and her, Lord. And I ask, God, that today would be the day that the distance would be closed up, that person who's far off would be brought near, that they would turn from their waywardness, Lord, and come and be at one with you, close to you. And Father, we pray for the ones who are following you as close as they can, God. May they have the fullness of the joy of Jesus in this season. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Go ahead and grab your seat there. Well, I mean, when you look at Luke 2, that's a pretty stunning birth announcement, isn't it? Now, we learn some important things about babies from announcements, but particularly from this announcement here. Here's the question. Here's today's task. It's to answer this question. What do we learn about Jesus from his birth announcement? Well, unlike our birth announcements, here's what we're not gonna find. We're not gonna find the exact date of Jesus' birth. I mean, we get a general time period here, right? Luke tells us earlier in chapter 2 that Jesus was born in a time when Caesar Augustus, that's the emperor of Rome, had decreed that all the world should be registered. Now, when he says all the world, he means all of the Roman Empire, which encompassed so much of the world back in that time. This registration happened when Quirinius was governor of Syria. But the exact date, we're not sure, all right? Don't you wish you often knew the exact date? But it's not given unto us here in the text. We just trust the Lord that God has given us what we need to know, okay? And the exact date apparently is not that important to us. There are weightier things, more important things to know. You won't find his weight. You won't find his length. But what you're going to find is eternally important here in this announcement. Now, honestly, this is a relatively short announcement from the angels. I mean, it's not long and drawn out, but there's so much we could say. There's so much we could say. Today, as we look at this, we learn at least three things about Jesus. First is this, is that he is the Savior of the world. That's the first thing we learn from this birth announcement. He is the Savior of the world. Now, he shares this with the shepherds, this amazing news. Look at verse 11. We're going to focus in on verse 11 all day today. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a what, church? A Savior, right? A Savior has been born, a rescuer, a deliverer. Now, the angels tell us that this is good news of great joy. Now, I want you to consider this for a moment. Consider this for a moment. Hearing that your Savior has arrived is only good news if you know you need a Savior. It's only good news if you know that you need a Savior, because if you're not aware of that, it's not going to be good news. It's going to be confusing news. A Savior? For me? What are you talking about? I mean, just imagine walking down the street later this week, and all of a sudden, this man in red shorts and a white tank top with a cross on his chest there comes running out, and he throws on you this round life preserver. And he shouts, I'm a trained lifeguard. I'm here to rescue you. That would not be good news, right? You'd be like, who is this crazy person? It'd be so confusing because you'd be like, get away from me, man. I'm not drowning. I'm not even in the water. Get out of here. You want money? Here's five. Get out of here, right? You do whatever you two could do to get him away. You're just walking down the street. You'd be so confused by what was happening. But let's shift the scene, not from walking down the street. Shift the scene now to Pensacola Beach. And you're out there playing in the Gulf. And all of a sudden, a wave hits you, knocks you down, and begins to pull you out toward the deep. And quickly, you realize you just might drown. But then seemingly out of nowhere, a man in red shorts with a white tank top with a big cross on his chest comes running out there, and he throws a round life preserver over you, and he says, I'm a trained lifeguard. I'm here to rescue you. Would that be good news? You better believe it would be, right? You better believe it would be. You see, in that moment, you clearly know that you need a rescuer. And you're so glad that he's come. In her book, A Field Guide to Getting Lost, Rebecca Solnit, she tells the story of her friend Sally, who's part of the search and rescue team in the Rocky Mountains. And Sally still remembers in this book one frantic search for a lost 11-year-old boy. And the boy had wandered off during an afternoon game of hide and seek. And after a while, the child realized that he was lost, and he began to blow a whistle that they had given him just in case he got lost in the woods. And he blew that whistle, and he blew that whistle for the rest of the day, but nobody heard it. And so he finally just laid down and began to sleep that night. But when the sun came back up the next day, he started blowing that whistle again. And soon the search and rescue team heard it. And they came running, and they found him, and they saved him. Now, what was the key to that child being found? It was realizing. It was him realizing that he was lost, which caused him to begin blowing that whistle. You see, Sally and the other search and rescue experts, they say that the key to survival often hinges on that very thing: knowing and admitting that you're lost. That's why, did you know, that's why children are found way more often than adults are when they get lost? Because adults refuse to admit that they're lost, and they try to save themselves. And what ends up happening is they only worsen their situation. But children often quickly realize they're lost, and they begin to cry out for help. So, beloved, I say to you this morning, the first step to being saved is realizing that you're lost. Jesus came to save you, but you'll never be saved if you never realize you need a Savior. And fortunately for us, God has clearly helped us to see this and to understand this through the Ten Commandments. God demonstrates to us that we need a Savior. You see, one of the commandments says, do not lie. If you have lied, you need a Savior. Another one of the commandments says, honor your mama and daddy. And if you've ever dishonored them, ever disobeyed them even once, guess what? You need a Savior. One of the commandments says, don't commit adultery. But even if you've lusted after a woman in your own heart or after a man in your own heart that's not your spouse, then that's adultery in the heart even. You need a Savior. One of the commandments says, don't murder. And you're like, oh, I got that one covered. I ain't killed nobody. But again, if you've even hated another person in your heart, the Bible says that that's murder in the heart. And guess what? You need a Savior. One of the other commandments, and I'm not going to do all 10, but five's enough. One of the other commandments says, you shall have no other gods before the Lord. And if you've ever loved anything more than God, even once, you need a Savior. Again, I could go on and do all 10. But these that I've shared with you, they're enough that if we're honest, it's enough to condemn every one of us in this room. We're all guilty. We're all sinners. We're all lost. We're all in need of a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. And here's the deal. He's the only Savior. He came to save us from our sins by living that perfectly holy life that you and I can't live, and dying on the cross, that horrible death that we deserve. And 3 days later after dying, he rose again from the dead to prove that he indeed is the Savior. And I want to say to you this morning, he can be your Savior, not just the Savior, your Savior. Notice the angel says this is good news of great joy for all people. And that includes you. That includes you, every person who will admit that they're lost, hate their lostness, and cry out to Jesus to save them. They will be saved. He will be your Savior. I'm just curious, would you do that today? He's the Savior of the world. That's the first thing we learn in this birth announcement. Perhaps you would even say that's the most important thing, right? He preloads the most important thing first. But that's not the only thing we learn in this announcement. Second, this morning we learn that he's anointed prophet, priest, and king. He's anointed prophet, priest, and king. Now you might be thinking, I don't remember seeing those words. Well, let's look at Luke 2:11 again. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ. Everybody say Christ. Okay, all right, there it is, right there. All of that, prophet, priest, and king, the anointed prophet, priest, and king, all rolled up in that six-letter word right there, Christ. Now, the average person on the street, they might think that Christ is like Jesus' last name, all right? Because we refer to him as Jesus Christ, right? Kind of like Ben Simpson or Paul Sizemore. But if you're going to be accurate, we would actually say not Jesus Christ. We would say Jesus the Christ. Or we would say Christ Jesus, like we say Apostle Paul or Pastor JJ. Because Christ is a title. Christ is a title. It comes straight into English from the Greek word Christos. And Christos translates the Hebrew word Messiah. So the words Christ and Messiah, they're talking about the very same thing in two different languages. Literally, the words mean to be anointed, the anointed one, to be anointed with sacred oil. Now, if you think about the Messiah Christ, you and I, we often just think of him as being king here at Christmas. And that's typically because the Magi in Matthew 2:2, when they come looking for baby Jesus, here's what they ask. They say, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And so that's probably why we really focus on his kingship at Christmas. But when we look at the big picture of who the Messiah is, we see he's more than just a king. He is a prophet, priest, and king. You see, all three offices, all three functions in the nation of Israel are rolled up in Christ. And then you look at the Old Testament, all three of those offices, the prophet, the priest, and the king, they were all anointed for their office. For instance, God told the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 19:16. Here's what he said. He said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And so here's the prophet Elijah anointing the prophet Elisha. So prophets were often anointed. Now, of course, we're probably very familiar with priests being anointed in the Old Testament. But again, all priests from Aaron, who was the first priest of Israel, all the way forward, they were ordained by anointing with oil. That's what was required of their consecration rite. So we read in Exodus 28:41, and you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and shall, look at it, anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. So we see that prophets were anointed and priests were anointed, but also kings of Israel were anointed as well. And so we read in of Saul's anointing, King Saul, the first king of Israel. Samuel the prophet comes, 1 Samuel 9, 15 and 16. We read, now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time I'll send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people, Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. And then several years later, we read the prophet Samuel again anointing a king, King David, the second king of Israel, 1 Samuel 16, 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So in the Old Testament, it took all three of these offices, prophet, priest, king, to be anointed. And it took three different men to fill those three different offices. But again, in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, all three offices are filled with just him. He is, as theologians call, the munus triplex. The munus triplex, the threefold office, prophet, priest, and king. And so as our anointed prophet, what does he do? He declares truth to the world. And as our anointed priest, what does he do? He sacrifices himself for the sins of the world. And as our king, what does he do? He reigns upon the earth over every single place and every single person on planet earth. He's the king who is coming and will come again. So he is prophet, priest, and king. He's the anointed one. And we learn that there from our birth announcement. Finally, we learn from his birth announcement that he is the Lord God in the flesh. He's Lord God in the flesh. Look at verse 11 again. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There it is right there, that last word. He is the Lord. This baby is no ordinary baby. This baby is the Lord in the flesh. Now, all throughout the Bible, the word Lord is used to communicate the covenant name of God, Yahweh. Now, Yahweh literally means I am. That's God's covenant name, I am. When God shows up to Moses in the burning bush and he says, I'm going to send you to the Jews to tell them that they're going to come and worship me and be my people. I'm going to lead them out of Egypt. Moses says, what name should I tell them? What's your name? What should I tell them your name is? And God says, tell them that my name is I am. I am. That's the Hebrew Yahweh. But here's the deal. If you read your Bible, you're not going to see the name Yahweh hardly used. And here's the reason why. You see, when it came to the Jewish people, they revered the name Yahweh so much, God's covenant name, that they wouldn't even speak it aloud. They would not say Yahweh aloud. And if they were to write it, they would write the word Yahweh, and then they would take their writing instrument, their pen, their quill, whatever it was, they would take it and break it. Throw it away and get a new one, because that pen had just reached the climax of its usefulness. It had written the name of God. And so because they revered the name so much, they wouldn't use his actual name. Instead, they would call him Adonai. Now, Adonai means Lord, right? So the people called him Lord. So over and over again in the New Testament and the Old Testament, when we see the word Lord, it's usually translating the word Adonai. All right? That's what it's usually translating. It's usually translating the covenant name of God, which is Yahweh. All right? And so the angel declares that this baby is the Lord. He is the Lord. And so when he says that, he's saying this baby is not just an ordinary baby. Jesus is also God. He's God in the flesh. Now, scripture clearly points this out. Clearly points out that his existence when he was miraculously conceived in Mary's womb was not the beginning of his existence. He had always been. He's the eternal God the Son. As Apostle John so clearly told us in the beginning of his gospel, he said in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, it helps us if we'll just insert the name Jesus into that phrase there, into that sentence there. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. That's who Jesus was way before he was the child in the manger. He was very God, truly God, divine. But Jesus is the Son of God. He didn't just hang out with the Father in heaven. No, the story and the glory of Christmas is encapsulated in this one verse in John 1:14. You see, you read birth narratives in Matthew and in Luke, but where is the birth narrative in John? Well, it's right here encapsulated in this one verse, John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus was eternally God the Son, but he added humanity to his deity. He took on flesh and dwelt among us. He didn't cease being God. He became the God-man, and we sing every Christmas in that classic carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We sing, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hell the incarnate deity, pleases men with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Beloved, that baby we celebrate wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger, is no ordinary baby. He is Emmanuel, literally God with us. He is the Lord. But in this birth announcement from the angel of the shepherds, who were keeping watch over their flocks by night in that field there, don't miss what the angel said first. I want to reiterate this again. Look at verse 9 and 10. Luke 2, verse 9 and 10. I want to reiterate this. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. I mean, just imagine right there when that light burst forth there. I mean, it would be frightening. But he says it's not frightening, really, because I'm bringing good news of great joy for all the people. So when I say the word all the people, here's what I want you to think as you read that. This is good news of great joy that will be for me. When you read that verse, instead of for all the people, I want you to read it as good news of great joy that will be for me. Because it's for all people. It's for the shepherds. It's for you. It's for me. It's for the entire world. And what did the shepherds do when the good news of this birth announcement came to them? Well, look, finally, Luke 2, 15 through 17. When the angels went away from them into the heavens, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this king, or this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. What did they do? They ran straight away with Jesus, or to Jesus, to meet Jesus. And I pray this morning, guys, that you would do the very same thing this Christmas. Listen, if you've never turned from sin and trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, today would be the perfect day. Not because it's the Sunday before Christmas, because it's today. Today is the day of salvation. So run to him and be saved. Here's my final prayer as the praise team comes this morning. May you run like the shepherds to Jesus and worship him for all that he gloriously is. As the angel said, y'all, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased.